Father, thank you for VBS. Thank you for Kristen and all the work that she did, and Julie with all the decorating and all the individuals that came alongside them to assist them, to be there, to minister, to teach, to help the children. And thank you for the teens and the involvement that they had and the eagerness to show the joy of Christ. And I pray that you would bless each of them for that as well. Thank you also for the ministries that this church offers, and even the Faith Bible Institute. And I pray that you would guide there. And if we are to continue, that you would lay that upon the hearts of some individuals today, that they might get a hold of Anna and let her know that that ministry might continue. Thank you for those that have been able to go through the program, those who have graduated, been blessed by it. And I pray that you might just continue to minister there. But in all of our ministries, help me this morning as I will touch just a little bit on that, and that those of us that may not have found where we plug in, that we might begin to look for that opportunity to be able to bring you glory with the gifts that you have given to us, that we might be able to be a blessing to others. So guide us, direct us, prepare us for what we're going to see and hear. May the Holy Spirit have his free course in working in each of our lives, that we would be tender and moldable and shapeable for your glory. For we ask and pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start out by just reminding each of us that have started the journey of putting our faith in Christ and following him to finish the race. Let me remind you how this all started. There was a time in our lives when we realized that we were sinners, and because of our sin, we were separated from God. And if God was to give to us what we deserve, each of us deserve to be separated from him for all eternity. And it was for that purpose that God sent a deliverer. So in our study of the book of Exodus, the children of Israel are in slavery, they're in bondage, and they're waiting for a deliverer. And in their case, it was Moses, who is a picture of Christ, who delivers us from our sin, from our bondage, and sets us free. That's the beginning. Then from there, we move to the wilderness wanderings. This is that journey of walk by faith and not by sight. This is where God is working in us and teaching us and shaping us to become more and more like our Savior. And then ultimately, we are not comfortable being in the land of wilderness, this journey. We are looking forward to the destination, which is that land of milk and honey. It was for those in Exodus. For us, it's to be in the presence of our Lord. So that's the plan. So as we're working our way through the book of Exodus, we are watching this journey play out from us, from deliverance from slavery to the wilderness wanderings to heading towards the promised land, even though in the book of Exodus, they never really get there, but the story is there. So as we go through this book of Exodus, what is our main objective? I ask that question because it's possible that maybe you haven't caught our main objective yet. Our main objective is not to prove that these individuals, especially the older generation, that their lack of faith proves that they did not have saving faith. That is not the objective as we go through there. Even though there's an awful lot in Scripture that might lead us to come to that conclusion, that many of them, their faith was lacking true salvation. But that's not the objective as we go through this book. Nor is our objective to prove that they had genuine faith and that they are so relatable with us that we can look at them and we can watch them do good and then bad, good and bad, and we say, well, we're just like them. And so we're not challenged either way. We can look at them and say, well, they were that way and I'm not that way. Or we'd look at them and say, yeah, that's the way I am. Boy, I'm glad I'm in good company. And we don't have a challenge. So what is the objective? Drum roll, please. It didn't work. Where's my tech team? Ah! It's not to be like them. That's the point of this whole study. That's our objective. It's not to be like like them. 1 Corinthians and Hebrews is reminding us that, look, they were hard-hearted. They were calloused. They all walked through the Red Sea. They all ate of the manna. They all drank of the rock, and God was not pleased with them. And so the main objective as we go through this is for each of us to have a desire deep within us that we would not be like them. That's the objective. 1 Corinthians says, listen, the reason you think God is proud of writing down the journal of his children and saying, this is my children, look at them. Doing good, bad. If you're a parent, you don't ever write about the bad, do you? No, your kids are perfect. If you don't believe me, just go ask their teacher. And the teacher will just tell you how perfect your children are. Because you've convinced them, there's nothing wrong with my children, it's you. Well, God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. In fact, he writes it out so clear, and he says, now listen, you all are different. They didn't have a Holy Spirit living in them like you do. And you know what? They didn't even have a book of the Bible. You have 66. They are learning on the fly. You get to learn from their example. And all these advantages that you have to your benefit, there's no excuse for us to be like them. So that's the objective. Peter was the one that said, now therefore, brethren, listen, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. We all know that it is possible to have a fake relationship with Christ or with God. Who was it that put Jesus on the cross? Who was it that cried, crucify him? It was none other than people who were convinced they were in tune and right with God. Who was it that killed the prophets? Same thing. So Peter said, make sure this thing that you have, that you call Christianity, is genuine and not just religion. Paul went on to say, examine yourselves. This is where he's calling the Corinthian believers, after all we had learned in chapter 10 there, but he says, I want you to prove yourself, that is 1 Corinthians 10, but 2 Corinthians, prove yourself to make sure you're in the faith. Don't take this thing for granted. Then the writer of Hebrews says, we are to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The whole point is, don't be like those who came out of Egypt. Be different. So, here are three phases of salvation, and you tell me, what does it sound like to you? Are you the one saying, I have been saved? Are you saying, I am being saved? Or are you saying, I will soon be saved? I know, trick question. You ought to be saying, yep, that's me. All three. So, this is where we use these big theological terms that aren't worth a whole lot, but I'll throw them out to you because they're really worth an awful lot if we know them. It's justification. I've been saved. God justified me. He declared me righteous. I am being saved. That's that process of sanctification where God is working in me and trying to work out this salvation to where I'm becoming more like Christ, but I'm looking forward to that time when I will be saved from the very presence of sin. And that's just what we've been dealing with here. So I have been saved. I can tell you when I come to know Christ, I am being saved right now because I'm not where I ought to be. But I'm looking forward to the time when I can get rid of this body and put on a new where I will be like him when I shall see him as he is. So in the first phase, the justification, this is where God begins to work within our lives. He convicts us of our sins and we realize I need a savior. And this is where he's drawing us to him, revealing to us our need, and then we cry out in repentance and put our faith in him. And at that very moment, boom, we are declared righteous. You don't look it, but you're declared righteous in the eyes of God. That's justification. The sad thing is, in many churches, that's all they ever teach.
And that's all they ever expect. You prayed the prayer, good. Declared righteous, that's it. No. We're maybe not hearing the whole gospel when that's the case. So the second phase is this is where God, he's the potter. And he is the sovereign potter, and he has every right to do with me and with you as he sees fit. And this is where he is testing us and trying us to make sure that our faith is genuine and all of that. And this is where we learn to walk daily in faith and obedience. I don't like what's going on. I don't like what I'm dealing with. But God's the potter. He's promised me. I can trust him. And I am to walk by faith and not by sight. And so this is the process of sanctification. But we look forward to that time when he will call me to be in his presence and I will spend eternity with him and no longer have to deal with sin again. So the three phases again, justification, that's that moment that I get started. I put my faith in Christ alone, by grace alone. Can I just pause there for a moment? Nothing else is needed. Salvation is based totally, completely, and wholly on the justification when God declares me righteous because I have put my faith in Jesus Christ alone. Baptism, church membership, money in the offering plate, being good to my neighbor, that's all good stuff, but it doesn't count in regards to you being declared righteous. And some of you might be leaning heavily that God will declare you righteous based on what you are doing. And if you are hoping that God will declare you righteous at the very end based on what you have done, you will hear him say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, because we have all sinned. We have all comes short of the expectations of God. There is only one way to be able to be declared righteous, and that is in Christ and him alone." That's the justification. The sanctification is that process where I'm trying to become more like him. That's that long journey. It's a lifelong journey. It's not a 7-day class that you take. It's not a 3-year Bible Institute course that you take. It is a lifelong journey from the moment of being declared righteous by putting my faith in Christ until he calls me home. This is that learning journey, but I'm looking forward again to glorification. Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Exodus. And then the book of Exodus is where we find ourselves, and actually, the study begins to make a turn. So far, we've been learning about the situation in Exodus. We've been watching how the people were being badly treated there in Egypt. Moses comes as the deliverer. He defeats all of the gods of Egypt. He humiliates each and every one of them to prove that there is only one God, and that is the God of the Hebrews, the God that Moses represents. And finally, they allow him to lead the people out. And last week, I think we were about 30 days into the journey. And at this particular point, they haven't been doing very good. But rather than spend all that focus on the good, the bad, and the ugly, we're now coming to a turn in the book where God is going to begin to instruct these people how to live. Isn't that interesting? He got them out of Egypt, but his goal wasn't just to get them out of Egypt. He wanted to instruct them how to live. That's the sanctification. Why does God care how we live? Because there's only one purpose that we're here, and that's to bring him glory. It is to live a life of obedience, to be able to hear him say, "Well done." So Exodus 18 is where that turn begins, and it starts out with Moses' father-in-law. So follow with me. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he, Moses,
had sent her home along with her two sons. The name of the one, Gershom, he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land, and the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife, the wife of Moses, into the wilderness, where he had encamped in the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and the two sons with her, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the hardships that they had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. We'll stop there. You got the picture? Dad-in-law is coming for a visit. That can be a good thing, and it might not be, but we'll just leave it at that. But Jethro's on his way. Now, this Jethro, as we learned earlier in Exodus, he was a priest. What that means is, well, we'll talk about that in just a moment. But Jethro was a descendant of Abraham. Sometimes we forget that, but Abraham had more than Isaac and Ishmael. When Sarah died, Abraham married again to a lady by the name of Keturah. She had six sons, and one of them was Midian, who would have become the Midianites, of whom Jethro is priest. So Jethro is a priest of Midian, so it indicates that the Midianites still retained the knowledge of the God of Abraham. They retain some of the knowledge of the God of Abraham. There are some who say neither is true. There are many who believe that in chapter 18, Jethro finally learns who the true God is. Many commentators believe that this is where Jethro finally is saved, in a sense, where he turns from the other gods, because the Midianites had their gods. He turns from them and he places his faith in the one true God. I'll let you work that one out. But anyway, the Midianites, their relationship with Israel sours when they join with the Moabites. So when I said the testifier needs to be teachable, this is what we're going to look at in this text. Now, the testifier. What is a testifier? Well, a testifier is someone that wants to share with another about something. Anybody here ever want to share Christ with anybody? Then that makes you a testifier. Sometimes those of us that are testifiers begin to think that we know it all and that we don't need any advice from anybody else. We've got it tackled. We're right. Everybody else is wrong. And if you don't go my way, you know where the highway is, all right? So everyone that is a testifier, that's all of us ought to be teachable to where we grow and mature. That's the point here. So Moses is reunited with his family, verses 1 through 6. You read that. Did you notice that Moses sent them away? How long ago? Just want you to hold on to that. He sent them away, sent his wife and his two boys away. Moses shares with Jethro the goodness of God. In fact, did you notice? I kind of stressed those in verse 8. Let's look at it again. In verse 8, we're told that then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, all the hardships that they had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. you testifiers. The next time you share Christ, will you be honest with those folks? You see, some of us have a tendency to want to pretend, yeah, when I accepted Christ, he came into my life, and everything has been wonderful. Oh, really? Are you sure you got on the right ship? That's not the way it generally works. And Moses isn't afraid to say, hey, Jethro, you hear we made it out of Egypt? Let me tell you some of the things we've had to go through. But the point is that through all the hardships, God has been my anchor. And as hard as it's been, as tough as it was, he has proved himself true. But some of us are in the habit of putting a smile on our face and trying to convince everybody that, oh, the Christian life's a piece of cake. Shame on us. Well, anyway, Jethro believes, he sacrifices, he enjoys the fellowship of the believers, verse 11 and 12, and then the last verse of the chapter, he goes home. So we won't spend a whole lot of time on that. But Jethro came, whether he was still believing in the God of Abraham a little bit, a whole lot, or maybe not at all, that's neither here nor there. So the testifier needs to be teachable, and I want you to notice what happens here. Drop down to verse 13. In verse 13, it said, the next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? Verse 15. This is why Moses is doing what he's doing. And Moses said to the father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of the Lord. When they have a dispute, they come to me and decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you're doing is not good. We got to pause there. I don't think Jethro was saying what you're doing is not good. You shouldn't be telling these people about the things of God, but we'll talk about that in a moment. So you got the idea. So what's going on? Verses 13 through 16 remind us the people have disputes, they have problems, they have issues. I mean, they're just coming out of the land of Egypt. They don't know a whole lot. They've been in bondage and now they're set free. They don't know anything or very little about this God other than he's proved himself. And so the first thing they do when they have trouble is they come to Moses to explain to them, what would God have us do? We could learn from that. We should learn from that. Because when they had a problem, they didn't run to just this or that. Their first instinct was, what would God have us do? We can ask the question, is that what I do? Moses instructed them in the word of God. There was no written word at this point. God has been revealing himself to Moses. And we know there's going to be a lot more revelation coming up in this chapter, but So Moses would take that which God would reveal to him, and he would share with the people what they need to do in order to overcome this situation. This should not be our last option. Did you catch that? This should not be our last option. Just recently, an individual shared with me how they spent years, did I say that? Years in therapy. And years taking drugs, trying to cope. But since they've come to know Christ and they're walking by faith, they have found such purpose and hope that the therapy and the drugs couldn't do. All I'm saying, when these folks had trouble, They went to Moses. Moses shared his word, God's word. That's what he was doing.
Jethro says, the thing you're not doing is not good.
It's not what he was doing per se. What he was doing was very good, but it was the time that was being used for that.
Now remember, Moses had been separated from his family. We don't know how long, but I think it's been quite a while. So just kind of teaches us that ministry is sacrifice. Ministry is sacrifice. And Moses had sent his wife and children away for whatever long period of time this is, especially if he would have sent them off early, if they were truly in Egypt for as long, if it would have been months that Moses was wrestling with Pharaoh through these things, and there have been 30 days. It's been a long time. So ministry is sacrifice. Moses was ministering from morning till evening. Is that 6 a.m. to 8 p.m., or is it 5 a.m. to 10? I'm not sure what it means, but it means he was spending his whole day ministering to the people. And certainly we would all say that with his family joining him, that's probably not a healthy situation for his family. However, that's not the point here. Actually, when I first started digging into this, that's the first where I wanted to go with this. That's not the point here. The first point reminds us ministry is sacrifice. And that's not the point that's trying to be made here. And can I just throw this out? This is just a little nugget. But much of what we think of family and life and ministry and all of that oftentimes is influenced by our culture that says life is about you being happy. And so how do we look at the family? Well, the family has to be structured in such a way that I am happy. Work. I need to find a job where I can be happy. You're looking for a new church. What are you looking for? A church that will make me happy. When in reality, the main objective is not that we be happy, but that we be holy. Just a nugget of truth. Just something to hang on to. But getting back to where we're going. I think what Jethro is saying, Moses, listen. Man was not created to burn the candle at both ends for a long period of time. This is not good. So what's the perfect formula for life and work and church? What's the perfect formula? You ready for me to tell you? I don't know. But let me give you some principles. Number one, we're told in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12 that every one of us is a part of the body. So when it comes to church ministry, we are told right off the bat that every one of us is important, whether we be an eye or a toe, a finger or a lung, the head or a knee. Christ is the head, by the way, of the church, but that's neither here nor there. So, number one, every one of us is a part of the body. Every one of us is to be plugged in. So all of us should be involved in a church ministry. Local church ministry. We all should be involved. Why? Because God gifted me, placed me in the body to where each of us have a role and a part, and we are doing our part. Ministry does, every ministry does require personal time and sometimes sacrifice. So we just understand that. Want to be a Sunday school teacher? It takes time to study. Yeah, but we got this and this and this and this and that and other thing. Well, ministry does require personal time and sacrifice. So we, each of us, need to determine how much time that I and my family are willing to give to the ministry. This is not just me, it's family. Okay, if I'm married, it includes my wife. If I have children, it includes them. So if God calls me into the ministry, he better be doing what? Calling my wife and family to the ministry as well. Because they're going to have to understand what's going on here. Next, find a ministry that works for your time commitment. In other words, you say, well, I don't have as much time as I'd like to have, and blah, 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 blah. And so you look for a ministry that's going to fit your time, what you're willing to give, and even sacrifice to. Find that spot. The last thing, never take on a ministry that you are not willing to give the time that is needed or the sacrifices that may be expected. Don't take on that ministry. Well, if I don't do it, nobody will. Then maybe God doesn't want that ministry to go on. So these are just some principles for us to put into practice. So Jethro gives some counsel. Look at verse 19. Jethro gives some counsel to Moses. He's going to be teachable here. Verse 19. Now obey my voice, and I will give you advice, and God will be with you. You shall represent the people before God, and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must. Did you catch that? The way they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people in chiefs of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens, and let them judge over the little matters. So this is where Moses is getting some advice on how to put this into practice. So Moses, we know, he's instructing the people. He's telling the people how they are to live and how they are to obey, what they need to do to bring glory to God, and he's spending his time doing that, and that's good. That's his job. Moses is Moses. These other guys are not Moses, nor are they expected to be Moses, but they are to be his helpers. So he says, delegate to capable men, spiritual men, we would say, and there are some qualifications here. Not just any man, but these men were to be men that feared God. They were men of integrity, and they were men that could not be bought. What does that mean? Well, number one, fearing God is the beginning of something. Fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. And so a man that fears God and desires to honor him with his life, that's a good thing. So first thing, a man fears God. It's the beginning of wisdom. Second thing, he needs to be a man of integrity, a man of truth. A man that is the same by himself as he is with a group. A man that is the same when he's running with his peer group or when he's running with the church group. He's the same. He's a man of integrity. He's a man of truth. He's not wishy-washy. Number three, he can't be bought. He's not for sale. He's not up to the highest bidder. You say, well, that doesn't happen in church. Oh, yes, it does. Over the course of 40 years, I can't tell you how many times I had individuals trying to inch in and trying to convince me to go in a certain direction, a certain way. And no, enough said. But they needed to be capable men, spiritual men. But the point of all of this is found in verse 23. And look at this. Down in verse 23, we read this. If you do this, Moses, get these men, put them in charge of these things. If you do this, God will direct you and you will be able to endure. Moses, there's a finish line. You got to cross it. You've got to cross the finish line, and you've got to be able to do this. And remember, that's your goal. That's your where your eye is focused, not right here with the immediate. You want to finish this race. You want to finish well. Verses 24 and 25, it says, we're not going to read it, but it says, Moses did this. However, if you go with Deuteronomy 1:13, which is a parallel passage, we find out that he didn't choose them immediately. In fact, he doesn't choose them until they leave Mount Sinai, possibly a year later. We could say, well, why is that? Well, he probably gives time to let these men be proven. But that's neither here nor there. Whether he immediately got these guys in place or whether it was when he left Sinai, which it seems to indicate, which meant he was going to carry this load for some time, which meant his family that has just joined him are going to have to be willing to allow him to have the time and even the sacrifice that's needed to do what God has called him to do, at least for this time until. So, what's the bottom line here? Church is not, are you ready? not a one-man show. Actually, you know what? It's not a show. It's not where spectators come and watch the experts perform. That's not what church is. Church is teamwork. Look at verse 26. Verse 26. It says, "And they judged the people at all times. Any hard cases they brought to Moses, but any small matters they decided themselves." What was happening here? Work is getting distributed. People are getting involved. Ministry is getting done. So the testifier, this is Moses, and he's going to be sharing what God has done. That's what each of us do. We are testifiers, but we need to be teachable, and we ought to be working with others. So I just ask this question in closing. Have you found your spot? Finding your place in the body of Christ. If you're part of a local church here or there, doesn't matter, but wherever your local church is, you need to plug in. If you haven't, now's the time to do it. Why? Because you want to finish the race, and you want to finish well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what we find in Exodus 18. It's quite a bit different than what we might think we're going to find in the book of Exodus, but it certainly reminds us of who you are, how you desire to work within our lives. You have the answers to life, and we need to be coming to you for that, and that ministry is something that we all need to get plugged into, each of us carrying our own load, our own weight, for the purpose of glorifying you and allowing Central Chapel to be the church that you've called us to be. It cannot be all that you want it to be with just a few doing the work. It's going to take all of us. So for those that are still uncertain about where they can plug in, remind them that what they have from you, that you have gifted them, is needed and a vital part of what this church is able to do to bring you glory, to reach our community, our valley, and the world abroad. And we'll thank you for what you do in Christ's name. Amen.